trouble on the driveway today. Maybe you needed somebody to give you a push. I was the first one who needed a push. I was the very first one. And we were out there, and we made it almost to this corner here. And I needed Keith Wingard to come and give me a push, and he did, nearly losing his life to my van slipping back toward him. But we got it forward, and we got up, and I angled it over. I got it into a parking spot. And it was only then that I realized I had left my suit coat at home. And I thought, I only live a mile away, I could just go get it. But that would negate all that Keith had done to save my van from slipping down the driveway. So I figured, I will live with it, right? We'll live with it for today. So going a little bit more informal today for that reason. Out of brotherly love, really, is what it is. Since Keith nearly gave his life for me, you know. But I'm glad you're here. Glad we are here together. We sometimes talk, especially when we're going to take up a collection, about, you know, keeping the lights on, keeping the building warm. Yeah, we needed a warm building today. That was a requirement. We had to have that today. And I'm glad we do. You know, we're thankful for these things. God has put these things in place for us. And I'm glad you're here. It's not just the physical warmth, but just the idea that we're connected together as a body. And I appreciate all that's been said already today in the adult class. If you do not come to the adult class, I recommend it. Jim is doing a great job. We're working in a sermon series that very closely overlaps and connects with what I'm talking about in this sermon series. So it's beneficial, you know, in that way, doubly. So before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we are just so thankful that you bless us. And Father, it says in Scripture that you bless us in order that we might be a blessing to others. And we pray that we can do that, that we can have our eyes turned outward so that we can begin to change the world for you by extending your kingdom, by letting it reach more hearts and not fall on deaf ears, Father, but fall on ears that are already ready to hear, that are already enticed by what you have called them to. And so we pray that we can do that, Father. We can be a blessing to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a quote that I just heard, I think it was last night, in a video. It was a video of someone giving the commencement address at my alma mater, Pepperdine University, last year in the spring. And this is one of the things he says: only the soul that ventilates the world with tenderness has a chance of changing the world. Think about that for a second. Only the soul that ventilates the world with tenderness has a chance of changing the world. I love that image, especially the wording there. We could use some ventilation, right? Doesn't it feel stuffy in this world sometimes with the attitudes and the words that are thrown out from person to person? Boy, could we just have a little bit of breathing space with tenderness, with kindness, with gentleness? I actually think that gentleness is one of those fruits of the Spirit that we almost never talk about. Gentleness. Having a gentle spirit with one another. It really falls in line with what we're going to be talking about today. So that's why I wanted to start with this and to mention Pepperdine University, which is a wonderful place to send your children to college. And I'm not an agent of theirs. This sermon series I've called Make Them Wonder What You Got. And it's about looking at the world as people ready to listen to what you have to say because of the way you live, because of the intriguing difference that you are living as opposed to all the rest of those who are out in the world. That you are living in a way that causes people to ask you questions, which then causes conversations that are natural, that are not contrived, not knocking on their door, interrupting their life, but they are coming to you with their questions because you're somebody who is different, because you are, you know, sort of carrying out the Great Commission in a way that it simply makes you look strange, really. This coming from this book called Surprise the World by Michael Frost. I know many of you have ordered it and are reading it. And you know, if I follow a book closely, I try to give it as much credit as possible. You know, these ideas, some of these ideas are mine, but a lot of these you will find in his book. And it's a practical book. It's a book that says, can we just change some of the things that we do? Can we change some of our weekly habits so that the world can begin to sort of at least do a double glance in our direction and perhaps even ask us some questions? So he says, Can we establish just a few habits that do that? And the first, you know, we're going to go through, there's the acronym is BELLS, BELLS, all right? And so the first one is what we're going to be talking about today. Last time we talked about habits generally, and this time we're going to talk about the first one. And this is the first one. And this is what this commitment is. I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. Now, you'll find this wording in at least the first two or three of these habits. And what I like about it is that, first of all, you're thinking about the world. You're thinking, how can I go out and bless somebody in the world? But notice it also is including a very biblical idea, which is we're already supposed to be blessing the people who gather in this room, right? Because Scripture talks about how we're supposed to do good to all people, especially the household of God. And so this book doesn't just say, you know, forget the church, get out there and, you know, do these things out there. He says, well, of course do them in the church, but make sure you at least do it for one person who's outside of that body. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, to bless someone. I'll bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. I'm going to slide that to the side so that it can just stay up there in case you want to go back and look at it and read it. I will say this to start off. I've started doing these habits, or at least keeping track of doing them, because sometimes we do things we don't think of them intentionally. We don't you know, sort of have a pre-designed idea of how we're going to do it. But I'm not done yet. I'm not perfect on all these yet. So we are working together. I'm trying to get better at this, as I hope that you'll consider it as well. The idea of blessing in Scripture goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And in the Bible, there's a lot of ways to understand what it means to bless somebody, to give a blessing. A blessing was a public declaration of favored status with God. So you have these characters in the Old Testament who will bless, and it's like, you know, bestowing that upon them. In fact, you can even take it further. A blessing endowed power for prosperity and success. It was like it brought it to you. And it was itself a sense of, I'm doing this with God behind me. There was a close connection between blessing somebody and you're actually asking God to bless them at the same time. Because the blessing itself was important. It was important to say these words. It was important in the Old Testament that the patriarchs would do this. But then also it was at all times I'm praying that God will do this for you. I'll give you an example of where this occurs very early on. Genesis chapter 12, this is God speaking to Abram. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God says, yes, of course, I'm going to be giving you blessing, Abraham. I'm going to be giving you a land. I'm promising you a place where you're going to go. I'm going to promise you descendants, as many as the stars in the sky. But there's a point to this. I'm blessing you so that you will be a blessing, that you will turn around and extend this out to others, and that my, you know, the endowing of power that I give to you, you will then extend to others for their prosperity and their success. So that by the time it reaches the New Testament, all of the nations should be being blessed by God's kingdom, by God's people, as we carry out the rest of this, as we are the rest of the story, in other words. In the Old Testament, there were these moments. And as you read along, you come to these moments of blessing. Usually it was a deathbed. Usually, I think this is Jacob blessing his sons. And so that would be Joseph kneeling down there. These moments where the head of the family takes these sons and, you know, these members of the family, places his hand on their head, or he somehow speaks, and he gives them these words of blessing. And the tone, as you're reading through, it's like everything calms down, everything gets quiet, waiting to hear what these words are going to be. So you have many examples. You have the horrible example. I mean, if this is a solemn, important moment, How horrible is it then when Jacob pretends to be his older brother? Do you remember that story? He goes in with the animal skins on so that he'll, you know, as Isaac's eyes are failing, he'll reach out and he'll touch, and it'll be a hairy person that he's touching. That would be Esau, the older brother. And he's touching Jacob and he says, okay, you know, here is your blessing. And he thinks he's blessing Esau and he's blessing Jacob because Jacob's a trickster. Jacob's kind of a jerk. And with his mom's help, I mean, his mom's helping him do that. But it's interesting because after that story, Isaac blesses Jacob again because Jacob has to flee for his life. This is his second blessing on Jacob. Take a look at this. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So here we have Isaac blessing. That's the verb. He is blessing him. But as soon as he begins speaking, he says, God Almighty do this for you. Isn't that interesting? It's an act of you know, trying to, you know, give words that are, you know, building up and encouraging. But at the same time, it's really, this is God doing it. The person giving the blessing almost realizes that God is working through them. Almost like, you know, the priests, when they would be there as God's agents. That's what the heads of family seem to be, you know, experiencing as they would give blessings to others. As we move into the New Testament, the idea of blessing comes in a very interesting way. And this is going to be our theme scripture here around it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's pause there. Did you notice how these themes came up over and over again in the songs that we sang? We sang about, you know, they'll know we are Christians by our love, that our unity may one day be restored, brotherly love, sympathy, all of that. You know, can I think about it? Any time you start thinking about blessing others, these themes just pop up. Okay, well, here you go. Sympathy, unity of mind, brotherly love, tender heart. There's tenderness again in a humble mind. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. What I found in studying the idea of blessings, that in the New Testament, there is a major focus on exactly what I'm underlining here. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but instead you should bless. Look at what Jesus says. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless, there's the verb, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. In Jim's class today, we talked about weakness. And if we responded to the reviling, not with reviling, if we responded to the evil, not with evil, but with blessing, we may not gain political power, but we would be living out what Jesus and what Peter has to say. And by the way, what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We should be living differently. Blessing should be coming out of us, not just to be nice people out in the world, but specifically when evil is sent our way, our reaction should be to bless. That is the Christian response to those who are coming at us, those who are trying to hurt our feelings, right? Hey, you're supposed to just bless. You're not supposed to, you know, respond in kind. And the second thing I want to notice here about this passage, Peter says, bless. On the contrary, you should bless. For to this you were called. So if we look at this, you know, grammatically, bless others because it is to blessing, the blessing of others, that you were called. So Peter is saying, when you became a Christian, when you heard the gospel call, when you responded to it, what you responded to was opportunities to go out into the world and bless others. It's what you were called to go out there and shine your light in this world. I love the idea that he calls us. You know, you when you were a child, when you were outside playing, you were called in for dinner, right? My mom yelled, "Come and get it." That did not mean come get a spanking or, you know, some kind of punishment. That's what maybe it sounds like. But we knew if we heard come and get it, that meant dinner's about to be served. Woo, I'm going in. I'm being called to dinner, which I couldn't, you know, I can't wait. I'm starving out here, you know. And so we would go running inside and we would go eat. You are called to blessing. Not just that you're called to receive blessings. You are called to be a blessing, to reach out with goodness to those around us. It's what we were made to do. And that's my first main point here. Blessing others is the good that we were made to do. We all know that we're not saved by good works, but just in case, we'll put Paul's passage up here from Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let's not get the two confused. Okay, we understand that we were called to do good works. We were saved, sanctified, in order to then go do good works. But we don't do the works first. You don't get a certain number of works in, and then you qualify for the salvation plan, you know, that's offered here. No. You first come. You're saved. You're washed clean. And then he has work for you to do. Verse 10 of that same chapter. For we are his workmanship. He's the one who's worked on us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So notice the distinction here. Notice what Paul's doing. He says, of course, we all understand it is not a result of works. However, when we're created in Christ, he has good works prepared beforehand. Right? So not works, but there's works. Right? One follows the other. The works do not come first, but it's exactly what you've been called to do. It's what you're prepared for in Christ. Now, I used to think, and I think it's because some translations, when they get to verse 10, they say, for we are his, instead of workmanship, they'll say something like God's masterpiece, which I like. It's pretty. That's nice. You know, that God has worked on us. He has crafted something that's beautiful. But I like the image better that we're like a handmade workbench. You know, this is a gorgeous workbench. You know, I think most people who do woodworking in here would love to have such a table in their workshop. That's you and me. We're a beautifully crafted but very functional tool to then be used by God out in the world. He has good things for us to do. He has good works for us to carry out. And he's prepared them beforehand. We're not just a beautiful picture to hang on the wall. And that's where we sit for the rest of our lives. He's going to be using us. He's going to be doing great things through us. The idea is that's what blessing is. The good we were made to do. Peter, in the chapter before, talks about us as a royal priesthood. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we are God's priests, if we are his people who are supposed to be out in the world bringing blessing, well then, we should step into that role. We should take on that role as something that is, you know, the privilege of those who are called by his name. That we would be priests out there, blessing the world, sharing his goodness, letting his light shine through us. So then let's come to the practical side. How? How do we do this? If I agree that I'm going to do this 3 times a week, what do I do? How do I do this? Well, it's simple. It's words, it's actions, and it's gifts. I don't know that, you know, some of those can be lumped together or whatever, but I'm talking about them as 3 distinct things. So, let's start with words. In Ephesians, we talk about, we see how words can be both corrupting and building at the same time. It can tear down or it can build up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, Paul's writing, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give peace, give grace to those who hear. I use this with the teens so often, over and over and over again, that they then started quoting it back to me. I mentioned that in a class recently. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Think about the words that you are saying. Your words can go 1 or 2 directions. They can tear down. They can be destructive. Even the jokes that we use, he's going to talk about coarse joking in the next chapter, chapter 5 in Ephesians. The things that you say can either tear somebody down or they can build somebody up. That it, you know, such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. There is an encouraging words rule. I don't know if it's a rule. I came up with it. But basically, the simpler the mode, the higher the impact. When you think about how can I bless others with my words? Well, if I'm face to face with them and I'm talking with them, that's simple. That's effective. The more technology that gets between me and you in our communication, I think the less effective. So if I, you know, get an email and somebody says, "Oh, nice job, Mike," that's not bad. But if I get a handwritten card, I mean, nowadays, does anybody pick up a pen and write to somebody else? If you've received a handwritten card, that's special. You know, that's somebody who took their time. Somebody really, you know, thought about this. It makes a high impact on us. Our actions should just flow out of the people that we are. And Isaiah talks about how we can pour out ourselves. You know, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. Have you ever had that experience where you were part of a project, or you decided to, you know, just be a part of something at a certain day, and your actions were just pouring yourself out for somebody else? There's no greater joy than that, than to just spend it all, you know, just give everything you have in a particular task for somebody else, to make somebody else happy, to help somebody else's life, to be a blessing to them. When Jesus was preaching, there was a house and it was full, and so a man came to be healed by Jesus, and he was a paralytic. He was unable to move. And so his friends brought him to Jesus, hoping that he would heal them, that Jesus would heal the man, but there was nowhere to go. So what do? They don't stand around, they don't wait. These friends of his, they came, it says, bringing him, a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, above Jesus. They climb under the roof. They carry the man onto the roof. They rip the tiles or whatever else was there, and they make a hole and they lower the man down. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That day, the paralytic man had friends who wanted to bless him by their actions. They didn't just use words, and they didn't just say, "Yeah, we're friends, you know, we hang out, we have fun together." They said, "No, as friends, we're going to show you how we care. We're going to get you to this healer." "Yeah, but it's full." No, we will get you there. We'll rip up the roof if we have to. We'll make a hole. We will lower you down. And what does Jesus see? He saw their faith. He saw this was a group effort. This is a group of people who cared about each other. And he gives the man what he needed most, which was forgiveness of sins. He then heals him of his paralysis. And the man picks up his mat and walks. And it's a beautiful moment. But these people weren't afraid to let their actions be a blessing to their friend who needed it. Finally, gifts. Paul mentions gifts kind of in a roundabout way here in Philippians. Even in Thessalonica, he's writing to the Philippians who have sent him a gift. "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." What I want to notice, what you see here, is that in this letter, as Paul's talking to the Philippians, the gift they gave becomes a priestly act. That Paul doesn't see the gift simply as, "Well, that was nice of you." He says, no. "When I received this gift, it was you blessing me. It was you carrying out that priestly role because it was a fragrant offering, pleasing and acceptable to God." And Paul wants them to know that. That's what your giving of gifts were. That was what your support was to me. Some people have giving of gifts as their love language. That's how they show love to others. They're always thinking of, you know, this person needs this, and this person would love to have this. And so, They bless them that way. Okay, so those, it's pretty simple. It's words, it's actions, it's gifts. So then, of course, we always have areas of caution. All right. So areas of caution when it comes to blessing others. How could there be any caution, Mike? It's all a wonderful thing. It's all good stuff. True, true. But look, notice. The kindness you show to outsiders is not a means to an end. All right. So I just want to think about that. Because sometimes it's very difficult to know our motives in a given situation. What I'm trying to get at is here, look, when we do good to others, when we're blessing others, it's because that's what you are called to do. We're not here, it may be that your blessing them causes them to ask you questions, it causes them to want to know the gospel, causes them to set up a Bible study with you. But if you give and you expect or demand that that be the case, that okay, well, you know, that I'm now expecting that this person will convert to Christ, well, then you have now used this as a means to an end. Blessing is blessing for its own sake. And let God do the work. Let God work on that person's heart. Be the blessing. Be that source of goodness and upbuilding in their life. And let God do that work. Second thing, to be a blessing, the recipient must feel blessed. We must be considerate, gentle, and loving in our approach. All right. So some things that you may think of as a blessing that may not necessarily be a blessing. I'm reminded of when Oprah gave everybody a car, right? But then you have all these expenses that are attached to receiving a car. You're very thankful. That's nice. I'm not down on Oprah. Don't worry. You know, some of you who are Oprah fans. Look, you know, it was a nice gift, but man, it comes with a lot of baggage. Look at what this proverb, I love this proverb. Proverbs 27:14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. What you think is blessing will end up being received as cursing. Well, why? Well, because this person is not a morning person. This person was happily asleep. You woke them up in order to bless them. The idea being, get to know the person. Think about what that person needs, what that person might want. It takes a little bit more time. You know, it's you have to be more careful about it, more maybe even more subtle about it. But the idea here is it's not, you know, what you think will be a blessing. They need to receive it as a blessing. And then finally, third thing here. There is no guarantee that our efforts to bless others will be taken well. It's not a guarantee. You may be seen as somebody who does have ulterior motives. You may be seen as somebody who's, you know, just trying to be a goody-goody, goody-two-shoes, somebody who's trying to, you know, brown nose, I don't know, what all kinds of other things, those horrible things that people say about each other, just for doing good or doing the right things. But again, back to Peter. Peter's prepared for this, and he says, well, yeah, look, always be prepared to give an answer. This is what we read, you know, 2 weeks ago about this subject. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Whoa. So what's the context of what Peter's talking about here? He's saying sometimes you'll be out there doing good, and somebody will actually speak maliciously against the good that you're doing, the efforts you're making to bless others. And it's okay. You know, it's actually okay to suffer in that circumstance. It's okay to suffer for doing good, because that's better than suffering for doing evil. It's better that my actions be misconstrued, misunderstood, and then I suffer for it, than for me to be back in sin and suffering for that. And Peter says, you know, look, don't be surprised when this happens, but trust that God is going to work this out. You know, keep a clear conscience yourself, and these things will work themselves out. God is calling us to be a blessing. And if we make it a habit, if we make it something that we simply do all the time, it's just part of who we are. This is what we go out and do from this place. We can have a lot of fun. We can begin to change the world through tenderness, you know, through gentleness, through kindness. It's not simply saying, okay, go out there and do some good. You know, just go do some good deeds. The idea of blessing carries with it that God is going to be working through you, that God might bless others, and you get to be the instrument of that. You get to be the one who's put in the exact right place at the right time. In our class today, we talked about how amazing it was that when Paul has mixed success in Athens, he goes to Corinth, and waiting for him, already there, God has placed two people, Priscilla and Aquila. And they're there, and they're Christians already. They're Jewish Christians, and they're tent makers. And so Paul connects with them, and it's like he can have a breath of fresh air. They probably build each other up. It's good. It's a positive thing. But I want you to think about how Priscilla and Aquila are used by God. After what? Why are they in Corinth? It's because they were kicked out of Rome. It's because they experienced some serious tragedy. Maybe even thought that, you know, God was unhappy with something in their lives. I mean, to be kicked out of a city, I can't even imagine it. By the end of Fiddler on the Roof, you're weeping with this family who has to move out of their city that they're in. But here's Priscilla and Aquila, not with the attitude of woe is me, but with the attitude of what is next on his agenda for me? What's next for me to do for him? He's going to use you with that kind of attitude. He'll place you where he needs you to be so that you can be a blessing both to God's people and to the world around you. And they'll begin to wonder, why is this person different? I think blessing others may be the number one way for us to look strange out there. And it can begin with you as early as tomorrow. We serve a God who says, all of this, all that I've called you to, is made possible by my Son if you respond to his invitation to have your sins washed away, to have a new life in him, that now has things like blessing others and doing good and changing the world for him as part of the plan going forward. If you're excited to be a part of that plan, but you're not yet a part of it, then he calls you to be baptized into Christ, to become somebody who's fully confident that they're in a kingdom that's moving forward. If that's you and need to respond, come as we stand and sing.